study in Luke Acts will be in Luke's accent in this one book, Luke Acts, on the Holy Spirit and mission as we see it in the forgiveness of sin. Now, when you study the subtleties in the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, even within the New Testament, you're aware of some differences in accent between a Luke Acts presentation, say, in, as you have it in Matthew or in Mark. And the Johannine scriptures, with their particular emphasis, are interesting here because here, again, Luke and John can be used as over against Matthew, Mark, in their emphasis on the Holy Spirit. You recall that in the Gospel of John, John the Baptizer says of Jesus that he alone has received the Holy Spirit without measure, indicating this is why he has this power from God. And again, you have in that tremendous statement on the great day of the feast when Jesus cries and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John comments, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's a definite accent here on a before and after in the Gospel of John. Not quite as strong as in Luke, but still it is there. Not nearly strong in Matthew, Mark. Matthew's emphasizing very much the Old Testament witness to Jesus, of course, and that the Holy Spirit was spoke by the prophets. But you do have a difference in prepositions that's somewhat interesting to watch. It doesn't hold all the way through, but there's a great deal of conformity on it, that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon people. He's the Ruach, the breath of God. He can be wild wind. He takes hold of Saul, who's amongst the prophets, you remember, with a kind of frenzy. And there's this kind of an accent on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, as we saw 2 weeks ago when we were preaching about it, he's always knit to Jesus Christ. He bears witness of me. And that continuing kind of unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that causes us to come with the doctrine of the Trinity out of the New Covenant witness here. But the life together that the Holy Spirit makes possible is the great emphasis of the whole New Testament. But it comes with unique force in Luke Acts. So that's why we're there looking at it today. And I'm going to take you, especially with ease of memory and handling it, with two chapters. I could pick a number of other chapters, but I'm especially going to accent the 10th chapter of Acts and the 10th chapter of Luke in our discussion on the Holy Spirit after we kind of take an overview. First of all, though, in our overview, we want to say this, and we need to in a Lutheran context. Some of you are not Lutheran here and have had other kinds of emphases here. In our Lutheran church, generally, there's a shyness, a hesitancy, even a hang-up on the Holy Spirit. And this has caused some kinds of sectarian emphasis on it at times in our own midst. We've especially seen this in the Church of Sweden, where we've had even a split-off at this point, and a very powerful second group within the Swedish tradition, who oftentimes are still knit together with the Church of Sweden in terms of going to communion with them, but yet they have their different chapel and their own services. We call them Swedish Covenant over here in America. And some of them even got off on baptism and went Baptist on baptism instead of staying Lutheran here. And they had a split within the Swedish Covenant right in Minneapolis in our most powerful church at that point between the Lutherans and the Swedish Covenant and the Baptists there. But you had this emphasis because of this whole kind of a passivity almost on the Holy Spirit, not least within the Church of Sweden, but it's there generally in our Lutheran tradition sometimes. We're very aware that in Luther, he was more taken with the enthusiasts and striking out against them than he was against the papists in the latter part of his life, as he sees a kind of terrible vagaries and horrible perversions of Christianity that happen when people ride the doctrine of the Holy Spirit apart from Scripture's testimony to Scripture's Lord. And so he's always bound to the Word in Luther's thinking. And this is a very strong accent in our Lutheran tradition. And rightly so. But unfortunately, on the other side of the picture, we can get almost the idea that we can tame the Holy Spirit, that we can somehow control the Holy Spirit, and that we can keep him from breaking out and doing things that are not according to our committee meetings and resolutions from our convention and so on. And why should there be a place called Holden Village at all? We don't need it. If we needed it, we would have had it before. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to do anything new. And I remember my professor of our systematics, which is where you put everything together in a seminary course, used to say that not only for the Norwegians, but generally for the Lutherans, you'd have to say that the saying was, Vaso er nir of the onna, whatever is new is of the evil one, instead of what is new is of the Holy Spirit. He's the breakthrough of the new, and he's continually doing a new thing on the earth. And we can't control him. We can't tame him. And that's the first thing I want to say. He cannot be tamed. He cannot be controlled. And we'll see this very definitely in Luke Acts. We may be bound in the scriptural presentation of baptism to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not. He comes before baptism, during it, or after it. And in our Lutheran confessions, we say this. And I say this is one reason why I am a Lutheran, because in the very beginning of our confessions, you can't read five paragraphs before you've got it, that God works faith, ubi et quando visum est Deo, it goes in the Latin, where and when it pleases God. God works faith in whom he will. We don't pretend we're in control of the Holy Spirit within our official confessions as a Lutheran church. If our traditions have given this point, it's because of timid people who have not had the courage of the Holy Spirit given them. And they don't know that he is the one who leads into all truth and you can trust him. Now, the joining scriptures make this very clear when they say, you do not even need me to write to you. You yourselves have an unction of the Spirit to understand all things. This kind of awareness of lay people as in on the truth that's in Jesus and not put down three steps and the laity are down there and we professors are up here. Now, within the Roman Catholic tradition today, the man who is most known for restoring this kind of joy and courage in the Holy Spirit to the church is Cardinal Sunens, and he's a name you should know, S-U-E-N-E-N-S, it goes, Cardinal Sunens of Belgium, and a grand person, with a good sense of humor. And one of the places where he makes use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, rightly so, in helping the church to understand what's happening at this moment in these outpouring of the gifts, is that he said, evidently the Holy Spirit is quite unaware of the difference between, not only, he says, a priest and layman, but between a man and a woman. He seems to give his gifts irrespective, you see. It doesn't go the way we'd like to set it up, nice and orderly. And this is very wonderful. You see this very clearly in Luke Acts. A man by the name of Agabus pokes up all of a sudden out of nowhere in the 11th chapter and speaks of a famine down in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas take an offering down there. And I think, myself, that we have Galatians and that discussion in Galatians 2 out of that particular visit and that meeting. In the understanding of the gospel and the growth of the gospel comes just after Luke 10, where you have that breakthrough of the understanding of the Holy Spirit as the one who unites all the races in one new race called the church, one new human race, the people of God in Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of sins. And we'll see that in the 10th chapter. And Luke is stressing this all the way through Luke Acts. This is a great stress. And as we've seen in studying just Luke, how it begins in the temple and the temple is over. You already have the representative of the temple there and he doesn't believe the proclamation of the angel to him. How can these things be? And so he remains dumb until John is born and he says his name shall be John. But the day of the temple is over. Henceforth they shall worship God, shall worship him in spirit and in reality, in the Holy Spirit, as the Gospel of John puts it this way. And that's what Luke Acts is putting all the way through. So we have this new breakthrough. Agabus pokes up again in the 21st chapter, and that's kind of interesting. And again, you get an idea where, though the Holy Spirit warns and says it isn't always true, that the obedience goes in that direction, and that God can't use it even if he might have intended something else. Because Paul is specifically told by the Holy Spirit through Agabus, don't go up to Jerusalem. If you do, and here would be an interesting thing, something we're very accustomed to from the Old Testament, but which is very rare in the New. And that is, you have him using a girdle. You have him using a visible kind of a parable, like Jeremiah wearing an oak, a yoke, and then over against Hananiah, he broke it, remember, the false prophet, and says, God will give you a yoke of iron to wear on you, or rather, when it was broken, you'll get a yoke of iron to wear. Well, here in this chapter here, Agabus pokes up and he tells Paul that if he goes up to Jerusalem, because he's at the 21 or 22, excuse me, I didn't mark it in this particular Bible, but the other one. It's in 22. It has to be. He's already in Jerusalem in 22. He takes out this girdle, and he says, so will they tie you up if you go on up to Jerusalem. Any of you who see it there, you've got a visual parable here of a fellow appears, and then he's gone again. But he is a voice of God to Paul in that moment. Paul says, you're trying to break my resolution to go up. I'm still going up. And out of it all comes a long imprisonment, some great letters in the New Testament, and a visit to Rome. So even if it was intentional, Holy Spirit, yeah, here you have it, in verse the 11th verse of the 21st chapter. He took Paul's girdle. Agabus arrived from Judea to see us. He took Paul's girdle and tied up his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. The man this girdle belongs to will be bound like this by the Jews in Jerusalem and handed over to the pagans." When we heard this, we and everybody there implored Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. To this he replied, "What are you trying to do? Weaken my resolution by your tears? For my part, I am ready not only to be tied up, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so, as he would not be persuaded, we give up the attempt, saying, "The Lord's will be done." Okay, you're going to be that stubborn, he's going to have to use it in some other way, see? But you have this interesting thing, these instances that are occurred, and the openness to this kind of vagaries of the Holy Spirit, that he is not going to work according to rote. He doesn't just pick up anybody anywhere and so on. Here we have this particular place, which we affirm as a gift from God, which God certainly has shown by his tokens for good and supporting, so it's never had to borrow a dime, even though it's been not exactly favored by any of the establishments, and I myself not in favor of it. And we have it because why? Somebody by the name of Wes Priebe writes a letter, you know, and from up in Alaska. You know, this is God's way of doing things over and over again. And it's beautiful that it's so. And so many ways within the church this breakthrough comes. Like Jesus says, out of the mouths of babes, you know, he shows his wisdom. And this is glorious that it's so. And this is what the church must never be closed to. I was very thankful for the president of our seminary, very much an Orthodox fellow. His brother was president of the Little Synod, which always knew that not just Missouri Synod was guilty of heresy, as Jack Preuss now has discovered since he came over to him from the Little Synod too, but that the Wisconsin Synod was also a heretical group. That was his brother was over on that one. But old Gullickson was beautiful at this point of openness to the Holy Spirit. He says, "The church that shuts itself, for instance, against the voice of God through its youth is through. It's dead." Because the youth are always seeing something that we haven't seen who are older and are saying in the Holy Spirit who leads us into all reality, that which is new again. And that's why it's so important you not be shy or diffident or keep your mouth shut. Mary thought that great line in Werner's letter to the workers this summer was wonderful at that point. Let the Holy Spirit give you courage to say that which he has given you while you're in our midst. And he says, whatever you've heard about the village before, forget it. It's going to be different because you're there. Now, that this is what the Holy Spirit really gives you. See, he gives you this kind of courage and confidence, and it's true. This isn't some sort of romanticism, and Werner isn't saying something because it sounds good, but because that's the way it is. The biggest fool mistake I ever made in my life was when I went from one parish to another and thought I could start off in the next parish where I left off in the last one, for example. Oh, and I did. Boy, and I was almost through in one Sunday down in Clear Lake, Iowa. They were used to me in Manitowoc. They had never heard anybody that way down in Iowa. You know, it took us about 18 months to get over the shock, and the way we got over the shock was by my leaving after 18 and a half months. But you know, the Holy Spirit does relate to each new situation in terms of the people who are there. And that's true here. And we'll never be the same 2 weeks in a row, praise the Lord. Or we'd all find this very dull and boring. Now, this was one of the things criticized, and rightly so, of our old youth program by the people who came over from Europe who were horrified as we'd bought some of this new encounter stuff and group psychology, and you could plot what would happen at a leadership school so that on Thursday night at the campfire, such and such will be happening. Well, you claim to know the Holy Spirit and what he's going to do. I remember one of our first board meetings, one of our men, he's still on it, and I just wrote him a letter now because I was mad as hops at him for a whole month here and got two colds out of it. And he's done us some good. I want him there. He puts his money where his mouth is, but he's way over in the right wing on so many ways. But he said, we should be able to show exactly on a chart what's happening in at Holden Village to everybody who's there. And I turned to Merton Strum, who's still with me, and who goes in for a lot of this stuff. Do you believe this, Merton? Merton was furious, just got red, and he shouted, I still believe in the Holy Spirit, Merton Strum said. Well, you are independent of that kind of a control. And that's a real thing that Luke X gives you as you see this. And it'll show it in a number of ways. For instance, I can't point in to every one of these, but they're there. You can look them up. We noticed it once before when we were going through this year. In fact, he hinders Paul from going in a certain direction. Then he sends him in another. He uses dreams to do this. And your dreams are important. I haven't gotten into too young at all this year with their lifestyle. I'm sorry to say, I just remembered that right now. But your dreams are important. My reins also shall instruct me in the night season, we saw the psalmist say. If the psalmist knew this 2,000 years before Christ, we certainly ought to take it with some seriousness. Even Joseph, the father of our Lord, is warned in a dream. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us in these various ways. He speaks to us through one another. And Agabus, Paul stays with Philip, and he's got five daughters that are preachers. Five daughters preach. Boy, I should think we could have found another house. I would have, I think. But Paul went there all the same, and he was open to this, you see. And they expected some of these things to be happening and didn't worry when they did. Like, say, am I some kind of a nut or something, you know? People wonder when they have things like this happen. No. And they still happen. I remember Herb Lottigs. Herb and I have more arguments than anybody I know, and almost for a whole year we had nothing to do with each other after this year. And then I thought, gee, I can't do that to Herb. We've been through too much together. So we got together again. Herb was way over on one side on Vietnam, and I was on another. And he'd tell people before they come out, you remember, listen to him with everything except when he says anything about that. Then he's crazy, you know. Well, anyway, Herb was rescued out of the city of Runan and was on the side of the wall with a Chinese guy through the night. And Chinese guy said, $4 million, let me stay here. $5 million. Finally, it was up to $8 or $10 million he was giving to stay there for that night, which is around $4 in our money. And the man said, I can't afford to let you stay here. They'll kill me if they find you here. And Herb had been one of the best friends of the mayor, Runan, and they'd already gotten rid of him. Communists had taken over the city. And it's morning. And Edna, who's beautiful, she's another Pearl Zorb, frankly. The two remind me so much of each other, so you don't have to know what kind of person Edna is. She's like Pearl. And in the morning, Edna tells Herb, she says, okay, Herb. She said, we'll go out from here. The Lord has told me we can walk right down the cities of Runan, and they won't see us. And Herb says, here I'm like this. He says, I can't get here. My wife's gone crazy, you know. But he says, there's nothing else to do. We walk down the city of Runan. They walk right past the command post. There, every street corner is a command post. Well, you can, psychologists, they're very bland about it. They can explain everything. They know that you can't be there, so they can't be seeing what they're seeing. So therefore, you aren't there, you see. But, you know, that's all right. I like to see some psychologist walk down that street after he's told you the explanation. He'll stand his university post with a nice pension over here in America. But they did. They walked right down the street. Then Time Magazine wrote it all up later because the missionary sent a notice to him, and they picked the dumbest guy they could find that was a Christian to go because the communists would let somebody that stupid through, figuring nobody would trust him with anything. And they just gave him one message to take. And he was sort of, you know, around all of 50 IQ. And they told him to tell the lot, he says, don't go this route, go the other. Because the communists have taken this route. That's all he had to say. By the time he's walked these 50 miles, he's twisted around. He's got him going the other route, of course. But meanwhile, the communists are also shifted over, and that other route, the route he told him to go is free, and the other route is open. You know, and the other route's closed. If they'd gone the route the missionaries told him to go, they'd be dead. I mean, just over and over again, these sort of things. The Holy Spirit is at work, and in all these crazy ways, he is at work, and he uses these different ways, and we cannot tame him. We can't imprison him. I think that's so important for us to see. And Luke Acts certainly tells you that. You can read with blinders on, forget that's what's happening. But see, he's using gals, five daughters of Philip. He's using Agabus. You never hear about him again. He uses dreams. He uses something like a girdle. He's using all these different things, even if you don't obey him. And he still picks up the pieces and puts them together again afterwards when you don't. But he is in charge all the way. And that's what's so important to see in Luke Acts. He's in charge. And he is. That's the wonderful thing, all the way. Let's look at Luke Acts now and see how much that is, and then we'll look at the two chapters to see how he shows himself and operates in our midst over and over again. But just to see this, let's just turn to the first part of Luke and move with it. You'll notice that even in this kind of Old Testament section of Luke, what the first two chapters are, and they're written in a Hebraic kind of Greek, obviously a translated from Hebrew Greek. And you'll notice the accent of the Holy Spirit is all the way through. John the Baptizer gets that accent. He's the first in the so-called charismatic kind of theology that we have in all the Gospels, where it begins in terms of this grand message that the Holy Spirit gives us to preach to the poor. And it's first of all personified in John the Baptist, and how about him? And you read in verse 15, he's a Nazarite. And even from his mother's womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's there at work in him from that beginning. Even though in the Old Testament we have this accent, and he still is, John the Evangelist says, the Holy Spirit not yet given. And yet there are these unique situations where you have this Holy Spirit activity. The difference between the Old Covenant and New Covenant at this point, I remember a guy so angry at me, he wrote a lot of funny books in those days proving that the world is made in 4,000 years, then he changed his mind after the Swedish lakes to make it 20,000 years and so on. Remember, his daughter's married to Rich Solberg. I can't even think of his name, but he wrote me 8 long pages on time. No matter how much good I do in the youth movement, it won't be worth it for all the damage you by saying this. And this is what I'm going to say to you right now, because it's true, and this poor guy never did see it. In the old covenant life with God, you never have this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we know as Pentecost, the New Testament church. This is a new event. They don't just go together. There is a break. In the old covenant, how many missionaries are produced? The Jews brag to this day. They do no proselyting, as they say. They don't do missionary work, you know. We've got a few around that are black, and obviously they weren't born Jews, but they've joined them since. But they do say this, don't they? Because there is no Holy Spirit to break through. That's why they needed the law as a kind of Maginot line to hide behind and to save themselves from the world, which was more powerful than they were. In the New Testament, because of the Holy Spirit, one of you shall overcome the world. We sent out a missionary to China. We aren't worried about the missionary. We're worried about the Chinese if you're a pagan, because he isn't going to change. They are. The Holy Spirit is given, you see. In the Old Testament, how many missionaries? And what was his name? And what sort of a sourpuss was he? And even the Missouri Synod says it's very likely a story and not history. Well, what's his name?
Jonah,
of course. And he's mad because, you know, Nineveh gets converted and he's lost face. A missionary that's angry because he was successful. That's the one missionary you get in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, how many missionaries you got, huh? As many as there are Christians. Every little kid. Some of the best missionaries I know. One of my dear friends right now, he'll be home here next year, Hessness, Erling. Had 17 hospitals out there in South Africa right now. He's got charge of the whole business for all Lutheran churches in South Africa. We're rather powerful. And a guy used to go sleep in the native huts. Well, he'd sign before he went, I won't sleep in the native huts. He said, no, Bloom, well, I'm going to. He said, I'm glad to sign it. Sure. He says, this is in the Holy Spirit. You lie to the state anytime they tell you to disobey God. And now he had 17 hospitals out there. Well, how'd it all start with Erling? Sitting in a tavern towards Christmas one time, there in Albert Lee, still going around the block, lest he'd meet me, might get converted. And a little kid in the tavern with his dad, and the tavern keeper says to this little kid, Sonny, what's Santa Claus give you for Christmas? And the little youngster who's 3 years old said, oh, Santa Claus didn't give me anything. Oh, no, and Santa Claus didn't bring you? No, Jesus gives me everything. And Erling's sitting over there having his beer, and he says, I can't even get away from you in here. You know? Well, that's the Holy Spirit, you see? That's the new covenant life, and you can't escape. You see, he said, work constantly in this way. And this is what you see. Now, in John the Baptizer, he starts it out, see? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, see? Power of the Most High will cover you. The Holy Spirit and power are always knit together in Luke, Acts, and sometimes you'll see in Acts, it just mentions power. I always just say power to you whenever I was saying goodbye to anybody. And that's the same as saying the Holy Spirit fill you and send you through, see? Create a new breakthrough. That the power and the Holy Spirit are together. Notice that all the way through, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 41, the same right down below there. The Holy Spirit's all the way through Luke, Acts. He's in the power all along. My spirit exalts in God my Savior, and Mary, the mother of our Lord, already ties in with this thought right in the Magnificat. And we have the Holy Spirit guiding this great event of the Word become flesh. Even the Father Zechariah, now, when John is baptized, when John is born, verse 67. And this fellow who is the symbol of the end of the temple in his unbelief, and it's through. And now the new covenant life together, where we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spake this prophecy, and so on, the Benedictus that we got there. So the Holy Spirit is continually the one who is in control of the action all the way through Luke, Acts. It's oftentimes been said by scholars that really, rather than Acts of the Apostles, you've got mostly Paul in Acts anyway, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, more accurately. Been named what it is. And all the way through, Luke Acts is one book, and it is the act of the Holy Spirit. What he's doing in Jesus Christ for the salvation of this world. You notice that in the temple again, when Jesus is presented in the second chapter, and we have this incident that he mentions. Now in Jerusalem there's a man named Simeon, verse 25. He was an upright and devout man. He looked forward to Israel's comforting. Notice the consolation of Israel, as it is in your other versions. This waiting upon God for his coming. The fact that we haven't got it made and we're crying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. There's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. Notice, on. Not in, but on. And that's the great difference between the Old Covenant and New Covenant relationship to the Holy Spirit. In the New Covenant, he's in. And you're flowing with the Spirit and an overflowing river of life in the Holy Spirit. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Notice, the Holy Spirit is continually the spirit of prophecy throughout the Old Covenant, and we're still in the Old Covenant life here. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he'd set eyes on the Christ of the Lord. Prompted by the Spirit, he came to the temple. You know, three times in there. Holy Spirit's in control all the way through. And here, unknown, Simeon doesn't come up again. So what? Read that. Read the Politics of God and the Politics of Man by Jacques Ellul. Has been one of the books I've just loved this year. It's a fun thing on 2 Kings. Read his little chapter on inutility. All of us ought to have a little of that in our system. Realize that God works where and when it pleases God. And it doesn't make any sense in man, and you can't build up a philosophy of the history out of it, as he says in the Politics of God and the Politics of Man. But it's God who's at work, and he is at work. And the Holy Spirit's the one who's doing. This is what we get in Luke X all the way through. Jacques Ellul is right on this. And so we have this tremendous sense of the action is in God's hand, and he's going to do all things well, and that he's the one who's in control. We have the John the Baptizer ministry, which again, in Acts here in the 16th verse, refers to he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That word fire is added here in both Matthew and in Luke to the Mark account of simply with the Holy Spirit. But all three of them accept the Holy Spirit is the unique possession of Jesus to give to the world. And however we look at the New Testament, we can't escape that. There may be some rightness in the fight between us and the Orthodox Church, between the Western and Eastern Church, on the Eastern Church, and wanting to exalt the priority of the Father and the gift of the Spirit, but he's still given through the Son. And he has, all things have been put into my hand, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter in the joining witness here. It's given to Jesus to open up the life of the Holy Spirit for the human race. And that's where baptism unites in with us. I'm praying for one of you that you're baptized before you leave here now. And this unites with it. Not that you're going to need baptism to get past the pearly gates, but that baptism knits together this whole new covenant life. This new humanity are baptized by water into the Holy Spirit to cast fire upon the earth. And would it were kindled already. And this knits us together. And this is true. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And what we've been called since the Second Council now, the Vatican Council II, is the baptized brothers even by Rome. No longer the separated brothers, but the baptized brothers. That's knit together in one, that act. Now, in the Holy Spirit, Jesus is brought out into the wilderness. I was just going to say that Luther unites the whole of Christendom today in his statement, I believe I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, but the Holy Spirit's called me by the gospel. That word is affirmed with joy by every evangelical in the world today, and they are found within the Church of Rome as well as even within the Reformed Church. They got a little less of this than some of the others. You got Corey Ten Boom and The Hiding Place and so on. Boy, it's all there. We even get a good movie that isn't sick from with sugar from Billy Graham. It's a great movie, they tell me. I'm eager to see it, The Hiding Place. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit through the wilderness, all the way through, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. You see? And that whole temptation is under the control of the Spirit of God. He comes back with the power of the Spirit in him. Verse 14. I'm not going to go much longer, but just so you can see it. In verse 14 in that same chapter, the fourth. With the power of the Spirit in him, return to Galilee, etc. And notice the text that he takes. Isaiah 61, the 18th verse of that same chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord has been given to me, for he has anointed me. He has sent me to bring the good news to the poor. Etc. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. And you have the Holy Spirit, or you're none of his, as you share that proclamation. You can't share that proclamation, rejoice it apart from the Holy Spirit. And affirm that Holy Spirit is upon you, heaven. You couldn't seek God except he'd first found you. You couldn't ask for a Spirit except his Holy Spirit has already worked in you. This is the way the life of God is given to us. And in this we're freed from the power of the unclean spirit, the unholy spirit, which would put us on the defensive. For we have not received a spirit of slavery again to be fearful or timid, but we have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry. Notice how careful Paul is with the gospel at that point.
the spirit of adoption. You don't look like God. You may not act like him. You might not even talk like him with his language, but you belong to him because he's adopted you. See? You're adopted. You belong. It's God's act, and he's in control, and the Holy Spirit is a proof of that. This is the only reason why I put down speaking with tongues and why I get so disturbed by it. Not because it's there. I don't worry at all. That's fine. I like any kind of vagaries that are happening. If it excites the church a little bit, that's good. Sometimes it's a little dull, too dull the way it is. But when they get mixed up between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit belongs to you all, or you are none of his. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, etc. And this is true. But it doesn't mean a thing to do with the gifts. You go to hell with the gifts. The Bible school was very clear on this, and the seminary was all mixed up. I used to say, shows it's better to know the Bible than theology. And I even had to reprove our seminary professors and get them to write a new statement, because they got the church confused and seemed to encourage this sort of tongue-speaking thing by confusing. This great thing that comes to us from the Reformation, both Calvin and Luther are completely clear on it and consistently preach this over and over and over again. The self-authenticating power of the Word of God is in the Holy Spirit, given through the preaching of the Word. It's the testimony of the Holy Spirit within that lets you know you are a Christian, and without it, you don't know you are a Christian. Testimonium Spiritus Sanctum in Terranum is the word they use over and over again. This Holy Spirit who bears witness our spirit, we're children of God, belongs to everyone here. It's the gift of the cross. I have a baptism to be baptized with when the whole world is nailed to the cross, so that you know that since he is in him, every one of you have died. And since we're all dead with him, we can henceforth live not to ourselves, but to Christ who died for us and rose again. This is the gospel that covers the earth with gladness. And we can't confuse it with the gifts, because with the gifts we can go to hell. Depart from me, I never knew you. Didn't we raise the dead in your name? Didn't we speak with tongues? Didn't we preach so that people were overwhelmed and thousands were converted in a day? Depart from me, I never knew you. You see? The gifts are not the same as the one who is the giver and who gives himself. And the gifts are there, even outside of Christendom. People have gifts to heal, gifts to foretell future events. No question about it. Gifts to be aware of events happening far separate from them? Absolutely. Had anything to do with being a Christian. When I had a nightmare on a certain date, and I put it down in prison camp, and I said, something's happened to my sister this day, and sure, when I get back, she's almost dead that day, and has to have a cistern for her second child. Those things happen. Nothing to do with Christianity. And I think we need to be very clear about them. We've got tremendous speakers within the labor movement, some of the best ones today that you like to listen to. I don't call my opponent a skunk. I don't call him a liar. Not I. He makes it evident every time he opens his mouth. You know, that's the sort of speech that kind of delights you inside. And it's great gifts. They got gifts to talk. That has nothing to do with being a Christian, does it? This bothers me so, because I had a big argument with Connie when he was our head of our evangelism in our church, and going all gung-ho on this tongue-speaking thing and saying I had no right to say anything about anybody with a gift of tongues as long as I didn't have it myself. I said, Connie, does a guy have a right to criticize my preaching if he doesn't have the gift to preach like I do? She says, of course. Then I got every right to criticize his gift, though I don't have it. I says, this gift of judgment is given to the whole church. And I said, some of these punks that you're paying to run around the church and disturb it right now are those who are stirring the bottom of the spring and muddying the waters, instead of allowing the pure power of the Spirit to come to them in the forgiveness of sins. Because that's where it's at. That's where we'll see now. Because that's what's so all important we see. We'll turn to those 10th chapters. Let's look at the 10th chapter of Acts first. Because Luke, Acts turns on this event. Here's Peter, the number one apostle. No question about it. The first among equals. No question about it. Luke shows this very clearly all the way through. And who has to set Peter right about the biggest thing in the whole business? And that this isn't something for a particular group of people called Jews, or somebody who's been circumcised and keeping some dietary rules about eating. Who is it that has to set Peter right on the main thing about the gospel that it's for all men? Huh? Who is it? Let's notice. He's a soldier. Yes, he's a soldier. And he's a Roman. That's a shocker, I hope, to you. And that's right here. Let us look at it and see. poor Peter, he didn't take this easy, and he was sensible. When these big things happen in your way, I grab a bunch of other Christians to go with you, so you got some witnesses. Peter does that, too. When I have people call me up in the middle of the night, husband and wife fighting, I always call some deacon out of bed. I knew who was going to be it when we're all through, me. And I made sure deacon was there so I didn't get kicked out of the church. You might think I started the whole thing off instead of got a telephone call to come over. Because finally they gang up against you, and then they're getting along fine again. Okay, here we are in Acts 10, and then we'll go back to Luke 10. We'll see. We'll close with Luke 10 and 12. Because the last word we're going to have is that great word of Luke, how much more the Heavenly Father will give His Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. Because there's where it's at in your response. But here, notice where it comes from, that Acts 10. The whole chapter we've got to look at, just so you see that the Holy Spirit is a unifying power of a new humanity, a whole new race on the earth that's called the church, that's known by one Lord, one faith, one baptism into which we are baptized. And these are baptized, even though they've already received the Holy Spirit. But it's a tremendous chapter to look at. One of the centurions of the Italica cohort stationed in Caesarea was called Cornelius. Okay, Luke starts out just like Kafka telling one of his ordinary stories. You know, it's like, oh, this is for something. We got a little historical event, you know, in the day in which Tiberius was, you know, so on, just the way he starts the birth event in Acts 2. It was offhand. Here's a great event in human history. He and the whole of his household were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to Jewish causes and prayed constantly to God. One day about the ninth hour, he had a vision in which he distinctly saw the angel of God come into his house and called out to him, Cornelius! He stared at the vision in terror and exclaimed, What is it, Lord? Your offerings of prayers and alms, the angel answered, has been accepted by God. Now you must send someone to Jaffa and fetch a man called Simon, known as Peter, who is lodging with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. Boy, the Holy Spirit gets very explicit on these things, you see. You don't have to go and ask somebody else to interpret, like poor old Pharaoh had to go to Joseph. Well, you get pretty explicit. You wake up and you know pretty well where it's at if you have some of these dreams. I had a dream one time where Paul Christensen was standing by a window looking at all the toys and looking very wistful. And I told him, smash the window, take it, it's for you, in my dream. And I got up and wrote him a letter. 20 years later, he says, I was a letter, turned it around for him, and he came to Christ. And so you got Concordia Choir and all the things happening since. But you have a dream like that, you follow it up. Obvious what the dream meant. I didn't have to have somebody, you know. When they send me telegram. When the angel who said this had gone, Cornelius called two of the slaves and a devout soldier of the staff, told them what had happened, and sent them off to Jaffa. Next day, when they were still on their journey and had only a short distance to go before reaching Jaffa, Peter went to the housetop at the sixth hour to pray. Boy, he's really disturbed on this thing now, see? And he's going to really get it. Notice what happens. He felt hungry, was looking forward to his meal. Before he was ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and something like a big sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained every possible sort of animal and bird, walking, crawling, or flying ones. A voice then said to him, Now, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter answered, Certainly not, Lord. I've never yet eaten anything profane or unclean. Again, a second time, the voice spoke to him. What God has made clean, you have no right to call profane. This was repeated three times, and then suddenly the container was drawn up to heaven again. Oh, boy, we're going to undo 2,000 years of history. Peter was still worrying over the meaning of the vision he had seen when the men sent by Cornelius arrived. They asked where Simon's house was, and they were now standing at the door, calling out to know if Simon, known as Peter, was lodging there. Peter's mind was still on the vision, and the Spirit had to tell him. Some men have come to see you. Hurry down. Do not hesitate going back with them. It was I who told them to come. Okay, the Holy Spirit has to just get a hold of you and knock that way. And he's done this to Peter. Peter went down and said to him, I'm the man you are looking for. Why have you come? They said, the centurion Cornelius, who is an upright and God-fearing man, highly regarded by the entire Jewish people, was directed by a holy angel to send for you and bring you to his house and to listen to what you have to say. So Peter asked them in and gave them lodging. Next day he was ready to go off with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Jaffa. See, he pulled some others with him. Remember, our Lord never went into the home of a Gentile. He never went to a city controlled by the Gentile. And he says, I have come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All these things are reserved for us. And this was our Lord. So here you have. The situation is really uptight. They reached Caesarea the following day, and Cornelius was waiting for them. He'd asked his relations and close friends to be there. And as Peter reached the house, Cornelius went out to meet him, knelt at his feet, and prostrated himself. But Peter helped him up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man after all. Oh, boy, we preachers would just do that oftener. Got the same sins as the rest of you. Talking together, they went in to meet all the people assembled there. And Peter said to them, you know it is forbidden for Jews to mix with people of another race and visit them. See? They had a group ego like nobody's ever had one, and they still got it till this hour. Boy, you think we Norwegians are tough to get along with. Well, maybe we're worse. But sometimes we'll ask, man, if you get baptized to be a Christian, how can be a Norwegian? Well, be fortunate enough to have Norwegian parents. The only way that can happen, of course. But you see, this group ego thing is done. And all you can do from here on is make fun of it. It's over. It's over. Even though you've got all kinds of things in the Old Testament scripture that says, I make a covenant with you forever, and the Gentiles shall come and be your servants. See? You've got those. You've got those passages. Read them. And circumcision shall be an eternal covenant for you. Now you get circumcised, you don't give your wife what they call a certain kind of cancer so easily. And that's fine. You've got that value, but it doesn't get you into heaven. Okay, this whole thing, you see, this is up for grabs after all these years, centuries and centuries. You know it is forbidden for Jews to mix with people of another race and visit them. The Holy Spirit now is busting that up. But God has made it clear to me that I must not call anyone profane or unclean. That is why I made no objection to coming when I was sent for, but I should like to know exactly why you sent for me. Cornelius replied, 3 days ago I was praying in my house at the ninth hour when I suddenly saw a man in front of me in shining robes. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been accepted as a sacrifice in the sight of God. So now you must send to Jaffa and fetch Simon, known as Peter, who is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Here we all are assembled in front of you to hear what message God has given you for us. Then Peter addressed them. The truth I have now come to realize, he said, is that God does not have favorites, but that anybody of any nationality who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. See? Bingo, you see this? When Ernie had a great saying yesterday about these little fuzzy-wuzzies, somebody's worried about them. He says, don't worry about the fuzzy-wuzzies. God's going to save all of them, but how about you? Where are you at? That's what you got to worry about, see. It is true, God sent his word to the people of Israel, and it was to them that the good news of peace was brought by Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is Lord of all men. You must have heard about the recent happenings in Judea, about Jesus of Nazareth and how he began in Galilee. And you have what we call a little mark. It's like a brief thing of Mark, the gospel. John preaching baptism, God had anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And because God was with him, Jesus went about doing good and curing all who had fallen under the power of the devil. See, the Holy Spirit is seen as that in control, even in the life of our Lord, as he's being proclaimed by Peter. Now I and those with me can witness to everything he did throughout the countryside of Judea and Jerusalem itself, and also the fact they killed him by hanging him on a tree, yet 3 days afterwards God raised him to life and allowed him to be seen, not by the whole people, only by certain witnesses God had chosen beforehand. We've gone through this whole thing a couple Sundays ago. Now we are those witnesses. We've eaten and drunk with him after his resurrection from the dead, and he has ordered us to proclaim this to the people and to tell them that God has appointed him to judge everyone, alive or dead. It is him that all the prophets bear witness, that all who believe in Jesus will have their sins forgiven through his name. Note that and underline it, because there's the key. While Peter was still speaking, and all who believe in Jesus will have their sins forgiven through his name, the Holy Spirit came down on all the listeners. Jewish believers who had accompanied Peter were all astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit should be poured out on the pagans too, since they could hear them speaking strange tongues and proclaiming the greatness of God. Peter himself then said, could anyone refuse the water of baptism to these people? Now they have received the Holy Spirit just as much as we have. He then gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, they begged him to stay on for some days. Okay, baptism and the Holy Spirit are put together, always, in the scripture. Here it is again. In reverse, it's put on the other end of it. The train started backing into the station. Fine. The Holy Spirit's in control. Since he's already given himself to them, they've got to be baptized. They belong. I told you this little story when we were talking a little bit about these theologies that come out of these philosophies of mutuality, I always call them, but the process philosophy, you come to call it, and about how Nogar taking these through, but he was saying how any animal that could put two sounds together would be a human being. Something they haven't done. There are 24 separate sounds that monkeys have been recorded as making, but they don't make two together to make sense. And somebody in the audience broke in and said, wait a minute, do you ever go to the zoo in Chicago? And he says, yeah. Well, he said, what if you were going past the chimpanzee's cage and you heard chimpanzees put two sounds together? What would you do? He said, well, I'd baptize them. You're a human being. You belong. get baptized. It's kind of cute in that. Well, this is where you are. If you belong to the new race, you get baptized. That's all. You belong. You belong. And that 10th chapter is, of course, a turning point for Luke Acts. From there on, you move in, and Paul is zooming out over the whole earth with this gospel as the apostle to the Gentiles. But this is not belonging to some group ego. It doesn't belong to some race because they're smarter or nicer or more courteous or more obedient or more moral or any other reason. It belongs to all who cry help unto God. And God is there, the helper of the helpless. And we see it in Luke 10 already, adumbrated, again, in a lay movement with laymen involved, just like Cornelius. You've got 72 men sent out. And they return over against what's been happening. And you have a whole section here that moves in to 11th chapter, the 13th verse, where you have the Holy Spirit promised to all who ask God. But with the return of the 72, you have them rejoicing because everything that Jesus has said has been happening. With verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy. Notice what's said just before this, the complete identity with Jesus that the Holy Spirit gives to each of us. Anyone who listens to you listens to me. Anyone who rejects you rejects me. And those who reject me reject the one who sent me. See, the identity is complete in the Holy Spirit. He identifies us with God. And now, this having happened, they return with joy from their mission. It's a very simple one. And they say, Lord, the devils, even the devils submit to us when we use your name. Now, the power of the name of Jesus, of proclamation. And what does the name of Jesus mean? It's explained so you don't have any trouble. None of you have to know any Hebrew to know it. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall... What? Why is he going to be called Jesus? He shall save his people from their sins. Yeah, that's why he's called Jesus. Not because it sounds so nice when we pronounce it Jesus, you know. But because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. And this is the power of the name to overcome the demons. See? And notice he goes on with how he says, I watch Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Yes, I've given you power. Power and the Holy Spirit always won. Tread down all the strength of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Yet do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That little paragraph all the way through is saying that God writes straight with broken lines and that your names are written in heaven but not in your own handwriting. Who was it? You who said this, Ernie? Good statement lately. Was it you who said that? Was it Bonhoeffer who said that? That's a good statement. Sounds like either one of you. That's a good one. Your names are written in heaven but not in your own handwriting. No. It's not depending on you. It's been done for you. And so it's independent of the ups and downs in your life. We can have times of depression, and we can become mentally ill, just as we can become any kind of other illness, and we're still in the Holy Spirit and have his power to work in us. And it isn't true that just because you're a Christian you get all the breaks and you're going to be successful in business and you'll never have a bankruptcy. Nuts to all that. If my grandfather had gone bankrupt, I wouldn't be born in America. I'd never met Mary. Yeah, I had to come out of the proletariat again, go down broke and come up from the bottom. I'm so grateful for that because I use that over against her all the time. Coming from the upper classes, I've got a little, you know, in on her because the gospel is preached to the poor. And so here we are. But you see, God writes straight with broken lines, and your name is written in heaven. He uses people who are all of us. You see, no one of us. But what Peter says, I am a man of like passions with you. I'm a human being just like you, Cornelius. And that's the guy who was the number one apostle saying it to a fellow who is a soldier, a collaborator, a head of troops that are enslaving his own people. I hope you got that. But he's one with them, you see? Boy, there was something in Norway. They listened to those Norwegians as we could hear the shooting, and there they were. They didn't have an army to defend themselves, and they were praying for the German soldiers. That happened right off. I tell you, it was beautiful. And it was there. It was real. I could give you the prayers in Norwegian right now. It just burnt themselves right into me. One new humanity over against every kind of group ego, including the Nazi ones of blood in the soil and trying to make a German Christianity out of it.
or our Norwegian one of getting a special sort of asceticism so you make yourself so miserable you practically drive your kids into melancholy before they're born, and that proves you're the best of all Christians. Finding new sins every day that others never found before, like drinking coffee. Filled with joy by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. You see, it all ties in. Filled with joy by the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. So when he prays, I bless you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for hiding these things from the learned and the clever and revealing them to mere children. Yes, Father, for that is what it pleased you to do. Ubi et quando visum est Deo, or and when it pleases God, God works faith in whom he will. Everything has been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he spoke to them in private. Happy the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see and never saw it, to hear what you hear and never heard it. The fulfillment of history is yours. Permitted to live in the words, you're living in the world. And everybody becomes your brother. And a Samaritan is used to show that. Jesus would have said a good communist in our time, because that's the way to make you listen. Good communist comes along, he does some good to the guy. Who's his brother? The one who did him good, of course. It's so obvious that it's crazy, but Luther said it, and so let's use it, because it's the most revolutionary statement anybody's ever made since Jesus Christ in the scriptures about our relationship to each other. He said, a good work is one which does my neighbor good. Huh? Did you hear it? Does it sound silly? Apply it to a parent who's doing only good for my kids. I just did everything good for you. I did everything that nobody ever gave me, and I gave it to you. Were they doing their kids good? Huh? She was doing herself good. No wonder kids turn around and kick her teeth out. You used me. You used me, your child, and brutalized me by spoiling me out of your self-pity for things you'd been denied and I didn't even want them. I wished I'd had your parents instead of you. That's what they're saying, aren't they? Sure they're saying that when they go off to these hippie colonies and so on. That's what they're saying. Why don't you let me have a little tough in my life so I could tell my kids something about now when I was a kid. I got nothing to tell my kids except when I was a kid I got everything given to me. How can I bring up kids if that happens? No. No, isn't it beautiful? A good work is one which does my neighbor good. Huh. Isn't it? Liberal is running all over doing good for people that don't want it done to them. World's full of people like that. Quit trying to save my soul by getting my scalp. You know, you want my scalp and you're not interested in me. You're saving scalps, not souls. Had all kinds of that. Jesus says you'll cross land and sea to get one scalp and make him more a child of hell than yourself. This is our Lord's word, not mine. This is what he said, quoting him exactly. Oh, not tender Jesus, sweet and mild, never said anything like that. You know, I mean, the Holy Spirit is this kind of a spirit that allows you to become a human being in a new humanity and treat other people with the same respect that God treats you. Think if he'd handed everything to you that your daydreams have got sometimes. You'd end up bedazzled, wouldn't you? That's where that movie was good. He got everything he wanted, and it always turned out something sour in it each time, of course. And it would be really a sour. Then a beauty that the Holy Spirit reveals in this whole section. We're not only relating to our neighbor, as who's really there to do him good, we're related to ourselves, to do ourselves good. And I, like I've said, the lifestyle this year, and it's good for all of you to hear it maybe. How many have ever gotten on your knees and thanked God you know how to read? Or how many of you are still fussing about everything you haven't read? Huh? Well, right there, you see it immediately, don't you? Here's Mary. She's chosen a better part. She isn't fussing about everything he hasn't done yet. She's using that occasion, you see. You all ought to learn that Chinese proverb. It's a beauty. The Chinese have got a lot of sense. They lived a long while together in this earth because they realize that God blesses you with a long life in the earth as a nation when you're obedient to your parents, so they've had it. And that Huo Da Lao, Xie Da Lao, Ayo San Fung, Xie Bu Dao is a beautiful proverb. Live a long life, study all the time, and still flunk the exam. Still 30% you don't know. And it's, so go to take a nap when you feel sleepy. You wake up, you get more out of it. And you'll say, I got to finish this. Mary's chosen the better part, see? And she has. And this is the Holy Spirit makes truly human. The Lord's Prayer turns around this and our life in prayer. And look at what he says. He takes an argument, we call it ad hominem. He takes an argument from this, the crude, ordinary, everyday relationships, and makes out of it something terrific. And you never quite get over this. I thought of it again this Christmas about when Andy was younger. Andy was just foolish enough when he's younger to let me know what he wanted. And he wanted it. And it sort of made Christmas more fun for me. I wasn't having so much fun this Christmas because even Andy's grown up and I don't know what to give Andy anymore. Boy, before, there was something he wanted, you know. It's sort of fun being a father when there's something they want. Now, well, just glad to have you, we love you, that's enough. And it's true, he means that. But boy, when he was younger, he had something else, you know. Well, this is what our Lord says. If you are children, get that thrill out of giving your kids what they really want instead of handing them something else, how much more your Heavenly Father will give His Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. He isn't playing games with you. He isn't playing hard to get. It's like Texas Jim here some years ago used to come up after Bible says, you're standing my way. I said, Jim, you're standing your own way. Took a nun who'd run away from a convent down in L.A. finally to get to him that fall. And came in, you know. He said, I must have heard her point out all that filth, all that sewage on her. I said, don't worry. She's in the living stream, and she knows what people are like. She can weather it. She did. But the Holy Spirit wanted to break through. He's just standing in the way. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? One people, because we need forgiveness together. And I'll close with that. It's from the war days, and it's a porter down in the bowels of Manchester, and it's an ugly town anytime. One of the famous old illustrations in the preaching literature was a great preacher that asked the guy why he got drunk. It was to get out of Manchester. Well, he said, you got less to come back to do it afterward. But it's a town that you almost felt that that's the only way to get out of. And here down in the hole of that filthy city is this beautiful guy, a porter, that they'd send us to from the ticket off saying, one of the porters down there can get you across. We can't. No trains running except work trains and troop trains. War is just 2 months, 2 weeks old. And he shows us how to work our way across England with these people. I couldn't understand what language they're talking. It wasn't English, but they were miners and so on, Yorkshire men speaking Yorkshire and so on. And 22 pieces of luggage running from one train to another. And I still feel bad about not tipping this guy more. But we were so fascinated with him that we just almost forgot everything else. You're talking about the war. The next morning, his son is going off in the same artillery unit he was. England had gone into this because of a deal with Poland, as he was talking about. They were going to keep their deal with Poland. He says, and of course, his son fighting the same unit again. He fought in the last war with the Germans once more. And he says, you know, we ain't no angels either. You know, we ain't no angels either. Well, that's the unity of a new humanity, isn't it? Right there. Where we need the forgiveness of sin. Where we let the dead bury the dead. We ain't all that right. And we can even listen to a Cornelius telling us, as the Holy Spirit bounces us by visions and everything else into realization it's one new human race and we Jews aren't one up on the rest of it. Isn't it great? That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He doesn't make us something apart, above, separate, better than, but one new human race, sharing the same humor over ourselves who need forgiveness again and again from ourselves as well as each other. And we need to learn to have a good laugh occasion. That's why I sometimes call the Holy Spirit the New Testament sense of humor, because He is that. And He always lets His power be known in the forgiveness of sins, because He never lets you down. He never shows you your nakedness without giving you the clothing of Christ, does He? The unholy Spirit shows you up. The Holy Spirit shows you Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. And all the way through, look at you got a celebration, don't you? As people come into this awareness that everything I ain't, Jesus Christ is, praise the Lord. And He unites us all together. And that's what makes it great, isn't it? It's just simply great. And so He gives you His Spirit. How much more your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. But you do need to shape it up into that kind of a come Holy Spirit cry, don't you? So He can act. So there can be a real relationship, and there will be. Thank you for listening.